Let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter number 2, verse 15. Second Timothy 2:15. We kick off from where we stopped yesterday. CRC. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It says, I'll read from the Old King James. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the words of truth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He said, study to present yourself approved to God as a worker that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the words of truth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We've said this over and over and over, and we can't stop saying it. Hallelujah. What Paul told Timothy in verses 15 is how he would rightly tells him to be diligent in presenting the word of God, how he divides through the scripture explaining Christ. Hallelujah. The word study is from the Greek word that means to be diligent. You understand me? Spodizo. Spodizo. It means to be diligent. To be diligent. In that word is earnest. Be diligent. One's will is involved. Did you get me? One's will is involved. Be diligent. It says, in presenting the gospel, it says, study to show thyself approved. Now, remember we said, we don't get approved to God. Hallelujah. Right? But rather, we study, the word there is be diligent to present yourself as one approved by God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. One approved by God. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the words of truth. In fact, the next verse now tells you, it's not the approval, it's not to God. But the approval we are talking about is to show yourself approved as one from God. Because the next verse now says, but shun profane. Did you see that? But shun profane and idle babblings. So, meaning in the way you present the gospel, in the way you present the word, the interpretation of the scriptures, it should reflect you as one, or it should show forth you as one approved by God. Did you get that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So he told Timothy, say, rightly dividing the words of truth. That word, rightly dividing, is the Greek word that means ototomio. Now, what does that word mean? It means cutting through, making something straight. Do you understand me? So, it has to do with cutting through the scriptures. Cutting through the scriptures. How Timothy is going to explain through the scriptures will show that he's one approved by God. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. So, Paul instructs Timothy on proper biblical interpretation, Bible interpretation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we see that in chapter 3, verse 15. He now tells him, from a child, you've known the Holy Scripture, which is able to make thee wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. This is, I say, you've known the Holy Scriptures. Now, Paul comments Timothy's manner of what? Study. He commended the fact that Timothy has known the Scripture, meaning Timothy's cleverness, the word wise is the word sophizo. It means cleverness. Do you understand me? Now, Timothy's skillfulness. That's another word, skillfulness. Timothy's skillfulness was seen, or is seen, in how he rightly interpreted scripture. Hallelujah. Did you get that? So, I'm saying this because we had a lot of some discussions yesterday about scriptures.
The fact that the Old Testament writings portrays Christ. And I said, if you read the scriptures all together, all through the scriptures together, it is showing you one thing. Christ is the center theme. He's the main theme of the scriptures. Hallelujah. Did you get that? Hallelujah. And I said, if you read the scriptures with Christ in mind, you know, if you read the scripture with Christ in mind, permit me, with Christ in mind, let me use this word, Christology in mind, you will discover that the scripture doesn't contradict itself. The scripture doesn't. It is people who do not know the scriptures, who read out of context. Remember, we said something yesterday. We said, biblical, if you are to read through the scriptures, you read everything together, right? We said that yesterday, you read everything together. Glory to God. You read everything together. Hallelujah. And we said, Jesus testified that Moses spoke of him. Meaning, and we said the words of Jesus and the words of Moses are the same, right? Right? We saw that from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. He said the prophets at various times and in diverse manners, those prophets spoke to the fathers, right? Spoke to the fathers. But in these days, he has spoken how? Through the Son, whom he has made heir over all things. Hallelujah. Made the fulfillment of the prophecies of the prophet or the words of the prophet as summed up in Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you with me? Are you with me? Can we go ahead? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And also, we looked at something yesterday. We said, what is our role? What is our role in biblical interpretation? Do we have right to get... No, let me use the word of some people who don't know the scriptures. You know? And say, do we have right to go and catch revelation, our own fresh new revelation from the Old Testament? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. No, some people, that is where people miss it. They want to get their own revelation. Remember, I shared an example with us of how I was funny years back. Hallelujah. Very funny years back. Very, very funny. Not just that. Sometimes I think about some of the things that I said years back in my secondary school. Sometimes I just laugh at myself. Hallelujah. I laugh at myself. Hallelujah. Because we wanted to catch revelation. But there was one I never said. I never said one. Hallelujah. And I will never say it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Christ is the interpretation of the scripture. And we say our role is what? Our role is what? Let's look at what our role is. Our role in Bible study is that our role in Bible study is that our interpretation must be in tangent with the explanations of the epistles. You get that? Our biblical interpretation. Why am I using biblical this morning? Our Bible interpretation must be in consonance with what was said in the epistles by the apostles. Epistles by the apostles. Hallelujah. What was said? Hallelujah. You know, I remember years back, a woman of God met me and told me something. He said, smart. He said, stay with the New Testament. I don't know why he told me that. He said, stay with the New Testament. Well, those are, you know, there's a way of the Old Testament are gone. But he said, stay with the New Testament. Study the New Testament well before you look at the Old Testament. That's to help. Then, hallelujah. Hallelujah. So that as I have the epistles in mind and I get into the Old Testament, as I look, I see. Do you understand me? I see with the lenses of what has been revealed in the epistles. Very important that you don't read your own interpretation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Did you get that? They don't read your own interpretation into it. So you read, you study with the lenses of the epistles. And we said yesterday that Paul will call the epistles, or sorry, the Old Testament writings, mystery. Right? Right? He will call them mystery. And why did he call them mystery? Mystery is the word mysterion, which means what needs to be explained. Are you hearing me? What needs explanation? That is mystery. Something that needs an explanation. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3 from verse 1 to 5. Let's see what our role is. Paul calls it mystery. Let's see what he said our role is. He says, for this reason, verse 1, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the Gentiles. He says, if indeed you have heard of this dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already. Did you see? He made known to me the mystery. Now, when he was talking about mystery, it was in relation to the Old Testament writings. Hallelujah. Which I have what? Written already. Meaning, what needs explanation? He has already written it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Before we look at verse 4, I want us to look at verse 5. It says, now, I will read from verse 3 into verse 5. Now, he said, I will read verse 3 again. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. Did you see? Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been revealed by the Holy Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of this promise in Christ through the gospel. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So verse 5 said, it was he. He said, in other ages, which is referring to the times of old, the Old Testament. Now he said, in other ages, was not made known to the sons of men. Hallelujah. 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 Now the question will now be, what was he? What was not made known? Is it the scriptures or something else? Hallelujah. Was it the scripture that was hid? Remember, if we go back yesterday, I said the scripture was not hidden. It was their understanding that was their understanding, or it was their mindset of unbelief. Do you understand me? I said that yesterday, right? But let's look at that. What was hid? Definitely it can't be the scriptures. Definitely it cannot be the scriptures. Look at let's look at something. Luke chapter 24. Go back to Luke 24. Are you in Luke 24? Put your hands in that same Ephesians, because we are coming back. Luke 24, verse 44. It says, then he said to them, these are the words which I have spoken to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the laws of Moses and the prophet and the Psalms concerning me. Verse 45. And he opened their understanding. Did you see? He opened what? Their understanding, that they might comprehend the scriptures. So from this, let's look at what Paul is saying. What was hidden? Was it the scriptures that was hidden, or their mind or their understanding was closed? Was it the scriptures? No. It was the understanding. Do you understand me? And how was the understanding closed? Because of unbelief. Matthew chapter 19, verse 8. Jesus said, because of the hardness of your heart. Hardness. Sclerocardia. Hardness of your heart. Unbelief. That's the word used for unbelief. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. We wanted to read that yesterday, but I said we'll read it today. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3 quickly. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. We've got to be fast, very fast with this today. Hebrews chapter 3. I'll read from verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Scripture says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. He's telling you what happened to them in the Old Testament. You understand? In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your father tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry at their generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. Did you see? In their heart. And have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath that they will not enter my rest. Hallelujah. Look at verse 15. Let's go ahead. Verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest any of you with an evil heart of unbelief. So meaning that hardness of heart was unbelief. The hardness of heart, hardening your heart, that he spoke about in rebellion in verse 8. In verse 12, it says, in his what? Unbelief, of unbelief. So they had unbelief. Do you understand me? So their understanding was closed because of unbelief. So it was not the scripture that was hid. Do you understand that? It was not the scripture. Hallelujah. So we say the scripture wasn't hidden, but their hardened heart of unbelief hid the explanation of the scriptures. Their hardened heart of unbelief hid the explanation of the scriptures. So meaning the scripture, remember Jesus said that they might comprehend the scriptures, meaning it has always been there. But because of their hardened heart, they couldn't see it. Hallelujah. So the scriptures to them became hid because of their hardened heart. But not that the scripture was hidden. Do you understand that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Somebody approached me like 2 weeks ago and said, sir, but the Bible says it is in the character of God to conceal a thing, the heart of kings to search out the truth of the matter. I laughed. And I said, the Bible shows us that from John chapter 1, it says Jesus explains God. Right? So, in the Old Testament, they had... Why am I getting into that? Well, long and short of the story that we went through the scriptures and we saw the truth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we have to do, we'll do that soon, someday. Hallelujah. But you have to know that God doesn't hide things. But man's understanding hides the things of God from them. Do you understand me? Do you understand that? Man's understanding, man's unbelief. Unbelief. Hallelujah. And you know, if you have studied our material on the blood, the cross, and the throne, we'll define what sin is. And we're going to still look at that in a series or where we'll be discussing Bible doctrine on sin. Do you understand me? Now, but you need to understand that sin is unbelief. Unbelief in Christ. Or unbelief in what the scripture says concerning Christ, or unbelief in the gospel. What is that? Unbelief to the gospel say. Hamatia. Do you understand? But that is why you have, that was why I said you have to listen to that message before coming. Can you now see? Because what we are talking about, we're going to see touch all of those things. That's why I say listen to those messages. Hallelujah. They are readily available on the website. So get those materials and listen to them. Hallelujah. Listen to them very well. Very, very well. Closely. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's go back to that Ephesians again. Okay. Verse 3 into 4. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery which I have briefly written already, by which when you read. Did you see? Now that mystery that Paul said, their minds hid from their understanding. Their unbelief hid from their understanding. Listen. Now he said that mystery, he has already what? That mystery has been revealed by the Spirit of God to the what? Apostles, who are prophets. Right? Right? Now he now said, which he has written So that when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So it tells you where our place is. Our place is to do what? Read. Read. Hallelujah. Do you understand me? You read. Our place is to read. The word read is the word anaginosko. A-N-A-G-N-I-S-K-O. Anaginosko. In the Greek. Anaginosko. Let me tell you what anaginosko means. Anaginosko means, or it implies, a careful study. A careful study, or let me put it like this, a careful, thorough study. Thorough study. Where you pay attention to details. You pay attention to details. Careful study. Do you understand? Careful study. So that's where our place is. Look at Colossians chapter 4, where that word was used. Somebody should read Colossians 4 for me. Verse 6. Colossians 4, 6. Okay, go ahead.
Let us be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sorry, verses Colossians 4:16. Sorry.
And let this epistle be read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of you.
He said, now when this epistle is read among you, it tells you, Paul is writing. Paul is telling them how his writings, how his words, how the epistle should be read thoroughly. He said, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistles from the Laodiceans. Do you understand me? Meaning, it tells you how you should read or study the scripture. Thorough study. Do you understand me? Thorough reading. You read in details. Understand? It's not a glance reading. It's not skimming reading. Do you understand me? You read, understand the details. Hallelujah. He says the same thing too in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 27. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 27. He says, I charge you by the Lord that these epistles be read to all the holy brethren. Meaning, it tells how the epistles should be read thoroughly. Thoroughly. You pay attention to the details. To the punctuation, you pay attention to the paragraphings. You pay attention. Do you understand me? So, meaning, you remember, Paul told Timothy to be diligent in how he studies. Do you understand me? So, diligence comes to how you study or how you read the scriptures. You have to be diligent. You don't read anyhow. Hallelujah. In fact, Jesus questioned the Pharisees on how they read. Let's go to Matthew chapter 19. Jesus questioned how they read. Look at verses 4. Matthew 19, verse 4. Matthew 19, verse 4. He said, and he answered and said to them, no, they came meeting him, asking him about divorce. Shall a man divorce his wife for no just reason? Then Jesus said in verse 4, and that's what I said to them, have you not read? Did you see that? He questioned their study. Say, have you not read? Meaning, if you have read carefully, you would know that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female. Did you see that? That's what he tells them. He said, have you not read? Have you not read thoroughly? Look at chapter 12, verses 3. Then they came to accuse, the Pharisees came to accuse Jesus' disciples in front of Jesus. Look at verse 2. And when the Pharisees saw it, because they saw the disciples plucking fruits, they were being busy on Sabbath day, rather. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, and verse 2, and the Pharisees saw it and said, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to be done on the Sabbath. Verse 3. But he said to them, have you not read? Did you say, have you not read that David did? I mean, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how they entered into the house of God and they ate the showbread. Do you understand? He told them, he questioned how they read. He said, have you not read thoroughly? Meaning, if you read thoroughly and you understand what you read from the scripture, you would know that these people are not wrong in what they did. Do you understand me? So you have to read thoroughly, understand the details. Do you understand? So that's what Jesus did. He questioned how they read. You find the same word used by Jesus in Matthew chapter 21, verses 6 and 42. And Luke 6, verse 3. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So that's how you study. Do you understand that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And how you study the scriptures. So in reading, you don't just glance. You know, there's some people, you know, there are types of reading. There's something called glance reading. Where you just glance through. I'm just glancing through the Bible. Glancing. No, there's something like that. The way some people read and say, just glance through. There's something like that. What are you doing? I'm reading. You are glancing as though you are reading newspaper. You guys know how you study the scriptures. You don't study the scriptures that way. You don't glance through the scriptures. You don't skim through the scriptures. The scriptures are not newspapers. They're not historical events. Do you understand me? These are words of life. Are you hearing me? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's what is called bias reading. You know what bias reading is? You go to the scripture. You are searching what is in your mind. Most people do that. Bias reading. And that's where you find people take scriptures out of context. Bias reading. You say, I want to study about the blessings of giving. Blessings of giving. They'll now open your phone and then search blessings of giving in the Bible. You cannot know God that way. If Google is what you search to get scriptural references, you cannot know God. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. So some people have that mindset. They will say, I can do all things. No, they just, because they searched. They searched. So therefore, I want to get a scripture that will make me meet, that will make me, where should I be? Okay, a scripture that will satisfy my mind. So let me know that I can steal and get away with it. Not that something like that. And say, the Bible says I can do all things. I can do all things. You understand? They've taken scripture out of context. That is bias reading. Any man who does that, listen, if you have a bias kind, if you study the scripture with a bias mindset, you will never know God. You will never understand scriptural interpretation. Do you understand me? Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? So that is the wrong way to study. Glancing and skimming is wrong. They want to read through. You know, there's some people like that. Quickly, locally. If you study the Bible, if you study your Bible also, just to know how to quote scriptures, is the wrong way of Bible study. Bias mind. Do you understand me? Because the scriptures of the Bible are not for quoting. Take it, write it, it's for me. Scriptures are not for quoting. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable
for doctrine, explanation, teaching. So the scriptures are for teaching and not for quoting.
Are you hearing me?
Are for teaching.
Not to be quoted, for taught. Hallelujah. Now there's another kind of reading that is called holistic reading. You know, these days we have students who, when it's time for exam, will say, they will call the teacher, please give us area of concentration, AOC. Area of concentration. Area of the lazy student. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But you know, there's what we call holistic reading, where you read everything together. Where you read everything together. That is what anagnosto means. You read everything together. You read everything together. You are in Matthew chapter 1, you read from chapter 1 to chapter 28. All together. You read all together. You know what I mean? Holistic reading. And as you study, you pay attention to the details. That is what is called holistic reading. When you pay attention to details, you read pre-text, post-text, in-text, out-text, every text. Are you hearing me? You read everything. You pay attention. Another thing you need to pay attention to, you pay attention to the prepositions. Pay attention to prepositions in the context. How it is used. Remember we said something yesterday, words find their meaning in the context of usage. Are you hearing me? And that is why you cannot see because a word, listen, because you write something and you saw, I'll give an example, you saw sclerocardia in Matthew does not mean it will be the same way used in Ephesians. So you have to read all because words find their explanation, find their meaning in context of usage, in the context of their usage. You have to read all together. You pick Colossians, you read Colossians together. You pick a psalm, you read the psalms together. You pick Titus, you read Titus together. You understand? Now when you study, you don't study in chapters. You study together, everything, because it was written as a letter. Or were you taught letters were written in chapters? When the scriptures was written, it was not written in chapters. It was written as a letter. So letters come with paragraphs and not chapters. If the scriptures were chapterized were chapterized and verserized. Not, yes, I'm serious. It's just in the early 19th or 18th century. That's when it was done. But when it was written, it was not written in chapters. So what would you do? You study all together. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? So diligence. You must pay diligence. Let me tell you how I study. If I start up a study today, for example, let's say I started up a study of on Colossians or Corinthians. Let's say I'm studying Corinthians. I'm using Corinthians because it's long. I just want to give you some a tip. And maybe I studied till chapter 7 and I went out to do something. If I come back, I'll not start from chapter 7. I'll go back to chapter 1. Because it must be read together. Do you understand? It must be read together. First diligence is study. Must be read together. Are you hearing me? Together. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So studying is important. Holistic study. You pay attention to the details. You pay attention to how words are used. Remember we said yesterday. You when you see a figure of speech or when you see statements that are impossible, you know a figure of speech is intended. For example, we saw Jesus Christ said, if you are what did Jesus say yesterday? He said John 5 verse 39, search the scriptures for then you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me, but you will not come to me. They can't literally at that point come to him. Do you understand me? When he told them, he that eats of my flesh and drink of my blood, they can't drink of his blood as at then. So those things, if a statement becomes impossible, as at the time the speech was made,
you know that a figure of speech was intended. Do you understand me?
And when you find that in the scripture, you need to read, you need to use figure of speech the way it was used. You don't take it literally. Do you understand me? And you get the explanations within the context of usage. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So diligence is important. You study, you meditate. You study, you meditate. You know what I mean? You study, you brood on the words. You meditate on this word. Joshua 1:8. This book of the Lord shall not depart out of your mouth, for thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Only then thou shalt make thy ways prosperous and have good success. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So yesterday,
go back to where we were yesterday. So yesterday, we saw how Moses used bread, right?
Right? We saw how Moses used bread. Moses gave them bread. They called it manna, but Moses gave them bread. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I did that. I studied through it years back. I saw that the word manna means what is this? That word manna was a confession of unbelief. Hallelujah. Manna itself that they gave it is unbelief. What is this? It's just like somebody gives me something and I say to fear. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we saw yesterday how Moses used the word bread. Moses gave them bread, right? We saw that, right? We saw how Moses used the word rock to represent Christ, right? We saw that yesterday. We saw how Moses used the word temple. And we said when Moses pitched the temple or gave them the temple, it was pointing hence to what will happen in Christ. Hallelujah. And 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19 says, don't you know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit? Did you see that? So Moses was pointing what will happen in the new world. So, and remember we said due to their unbelief, Moses will now give them figures, right? Will now prefigure what God will do in the new world. So prefigure it using symbols and things like that, right? Did we say that? Okay. We'll look at more of this. Then we'll discuss no symbols in Christianity. We'll look at more of this. Hallelujah. Also, we looked at what the water of Christ is. What do we say is the water of Christ again? What do we say is the water of Christ? The Spirit. Hallelujah. Our voice is quite low. What is the water of Christ again? Okay. The Spirit. The Spirit of God. Or the Spirit of Christ. Hallelujah. Okay. And what do we say was the bread of Christ again? The life that we receive, which is the same as the Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we'll go ahead. Let's see how Jesus used another word in John chapter 6. Let's move ahead to John 6. John 6. Are you in John 6? We want to look at how he used the word. Then I'll give you a very funny story that happened years back. I guess around 98 or 99. I was around 9, 10 years old then. I'll show you guys. I'll tell us. Look at verse 53. Now Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. And drink his blood, you have no life in you. He said, whosoever eats my flesh and drink my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drink my blood abides in me, and I in him. What is Jesus talking about? What is the blood of Christ? What is the blood of Jesus? You know, let me give you an example. The example I wanted to give. Or let me give you a story. happened when I was young. We went, one of my aunties used to take us for a charismatic meeting. Charismatic meeting in Catholic church there. So we went, as we went, they were now singing, "The blood of Jesus set me free from sins and sorrows. The blood of Jesus set me free." And they were singing, I didn't know what they were splashing. All I knew was that people were just falling like this. So the moment, you know, that it was a broom, I knew that that's what it was, a broom. So they would dip the broom inside water and now sprinkle it. So funny. So when they sprinkle the blood, that was blood. That was what they thought. Hallelujah. So when people were falling, we had several kinds of thoughts. So well, I could remember because we joked about those things there. So he didn't go to that, so that it was water. I just held the wall. You understand? Because and all my body was full of water. Because they were spraying it and splashing it on people. You know, it occurred to me years back that what those guys were actually doing, that water that was being sprinkled, they were using it as a sign of the blood of Jesus. Could that be the blood of Jesus? If as for some of us, if the word blood of Jesus is mentioned, some of us just picture red blood cells. Right. I came back from school years back and I got home and just in front of our TV was a picture of the Jewish, of the European Jesus, if you know what I mean. If you don't understand, don't you know. You know? And then all the face was blood, and the lamp put there the blood of Jesus. That was when I was in the university. I got home, I removed it. And I went to the. So, in the evening, when my mom came inside, I was like, ah! Where's blood of Jesus? I like, what? Where's blood? I put blood of Jesus there. Well, none of you know my mom. We went through scriptures. It cannot be. Even where can this thing be blood of Jesus? Ah, leave my blood of Jesus there. When you have your house, don't put. Hallelujah. So, what comes to your mind? In fact, when some of us think, listen, so some of us have this notion. I used to have it years back too. That when Jesus resurrected, in fact, I preached it once. Yes, did. Jesus resurrected, he carried his blood. Red blood cell. And he entered into the holiest of all, heaven. And he carried it and was not, you know, what happened to me those years? I did not just hold my hand, but those things formed a mentality. That is why the kind of meetings you go for, I want to listen to, matters a lot. So that Jesus entered into the holiest of all and then carried his blood and was not sprinkling it. Ah, this is the sin of Abraham. Stain the wall, that the sin has stained the walls of heaven. So Jesus was not cleaning heaven with his blood. How true is that? How true is that? When you hear blood, the blood of Jesus, what comes to your mind? Should we see what the blood of Jesus is? And I'm telling you, it's going to change a whole lot of things. Somebody came to meet me, that was in 2007 or 2008. I remember things based on events. I went to school February 27, so I remember things based on events. But that was before I got to school. The person came to me and said, "Sir, I've noticed since you started Word Shaker, because we were Word Shakers there, Word Shakers Fellowship, we don't pray blood of Jesus, we don't pray Holy Ghost fire. So, why don't you pray Holy Ghost fire? Or don't you pray blood of Jesus?" I explained that of Holy Ghost fire. I said, that's prayer. I talked about prayer with love. Hallelujah. So how Jesus Christ rebuked his disciples. Do you understand? When they say, "Let's call down fire." Oh, what about blood of Jesus? And I told him something. I said, "What does the blood of Jesus do?" He said, "It justifies." It was shared for the remission of our sins. So therefore, my explanation I gave them
I can still call it valid till tomorrow. And I told him,
if you buy a shoe
for 1,500, if you look at that shoe, what would you see?
What would you see? You will see your 1,500, right? Right? Ah, my 1,500. Say, so therefore, the blood of Jesus was shed to purchase you. This thing, permit me. So therefore, when God sees you, he sees his blood in, it's the blood of his son in you. Listen, sees the blood of his son in you. So therefore, you don't need an extra blood. And the blood of Jesus was not shed to be sprinkled on your doorpost. Why put it on? So why would I be putting blood on the doorpost? In fact, there was a day I was traveling. Those people I used to enter bus to travel, to pray. When he entered, I was now putting the blood of Jesus on the car. I just started saying, every blood you are sprinkling on this car, out. Like, you now use blood and cover the screen. The driver will not be able to drive. Just be funny. But no, it is, I said it is an embarrassment. With my level of knowledge, there's, I say, it's an embarrassment to plead the blood of Jesus on a car or material things, because the blood of Jesus is more precious to this than that. So it must not be used for material things, and it has been shed for the remission of sin. So therefore, when God sees me, he sees Christ in me. He sees his son in me and the blood of his son in me. So therefore, why plead the blood again? Just a normal theorem. Like a theorem. But what is the blood of Jesus? Hallelujah. Can we look at it together from the scriptures? John chapter 5 again. Get back to John 5, verse 53. John 6, verse 53, sorry. It says, I most assuredly say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you have no life in you. So whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your father ate manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Hallelujah. 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 Okay. Before we go down to verses 60 to 62, because we'll still get to 60 to 62. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, let's look at verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard it, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? Is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profit nothing. The words I speak to you are spirit and are life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Jesus tells them, the words I speak to you are of the Spirit and not and alive. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. We'll look at that phrase very soon. Very soon as we go ahead. Let's look at how the writer of Hebrews used those words, blood. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, Ephesians, we have the same word used as blood. Let's start from the writer of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Hebrews 9, 22. Quickly. Hebrews 9, 22. Are you there? We will read verse 11 shortly too, but let's go to 22. It says, according to the law, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There's no remission. Now, the writer of Hebrews said, without the shedding of blood. Mark that word, shedding. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, right? Now, where this writer is quoting, he was actually quoting Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. Put your hands there. Let's go to Leviticus 17, verse 11. Leviticus 17, verse 11. If you are there, I read. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. It is the blood that make atonement for soul. It's just similar to what the writer is saying. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So it's the blood that makes atonement for sin. Hallelujah. So therefore, we say Moses' use of blood was for what? Forgiveness of sins, right? From Leviticus, right? So Moses' use of blood was for forgiveness of sins, right? Was for forgiveness or atonement. And we know that what? We know that blood cannot take away sins. I hope you know that. Blood cannot take away sins. Hebrews 10. Let's look at chapter 10 of Hebrews. From verse 1 into 3. Say, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there was a reminder of sin every year. For it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats would take away sins. Did you see that? So, that blood that was offered in the Old Testament time could not take away sins. Do you understand? It couldn't. So, therefore, since that action or since those words of Moses was not possible, then that means Moses was prefiguring something. Right? Right? Moses was prefiguring what Christ would do. Remember, those blood were sprinkled in the holiest of all. We said that yesterday. Yeah? Now, in the temple that Moses preached, they had the outer court and the inner court. And the inner court is where the high priest goes into, which is called holiest of all, goes into with blood. Now, he sprinkles there. He does those sacrifices, those atonements there. Now, the writer of Hebrews is saying that those sacrifices couldn't take away sins. You understand? It couldn't take away sins. We know that the blood of bulls and goats and heifers cannot take away sins. So therefore, what was Moses talking about in Leviticus 17, verse 11? Moses' speech there was prefiguring the blood of Christ. Did you get that? So Moses will now prefigure what Christ will do by the practice of the Levite priest. Do you understand me? So the Levite, their office as a priest was to prefigure the man in Christ. Because the Bible shows us that we are kings and priests. You are a holy, you are a royal priesthood. Do you understand me? So the priesthood of the Levite and their sacrifices was prefiguring the man in Christ. Do you understand that? Now, therefore, also, those bulls and sacrifices that were offered by the high priest was done, listen, prefiguring what Christ will do. Because the Bible says Christ is our high priest. Hallelujah. 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 Look at verse 5. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you did not desire. Did you see? Verse 5. God does not desire, meaning God didn't ask for it. But a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Did you see that? So God had no pleasure in those things. Do you understand me?
Did you see that? So that means God did not institute those things, but Moses instituted it to prefigure what will happen. It was, do you understand? So it was how Moses now ministered the message to them because of their unbelief. So he will prefigure it. Do you understand me? He will now prefigure what will happen. What he is telling them that they did not believe, he will not give it to them as a symbol to show the heart. That is, our Moses giving them those figures was to show how their heart is. So it was a rendering, or it was giving to them the hardness of their heart. Hallelujah. Did you get that? So that was the hardness of their heart being replayed for them. So since they couldn't get believe the word, he gave them a figure. And they enjoyed the figure rather than the real thing. They like activity rather than the real thing. Did you see that? So he said, I had no pleasure, for I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the books. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Now, look at verse 9. Previously saying, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings, and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which were offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. Did you see that? So therefore, since he had no pleasure in them, meaning, when it means he had no pleasure in them, meaning he didn't institute it. Do you understand me? It was not me instituting it. Do you understand me? But those were given by Moses to show what God would do. Get? Did you get me? Yes,
hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Can we go ahead? Yes, can we go ahead? Yes, glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Glory, 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 glory.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So,
the blood used by Moses was in figurative. Now, the words of Jesus in John chapter 5, verse 56, as blood also will be figuratively used. Right? Do we agree to that? Do we agree to that? Was it figuratively used? I'm talking to everybody. Was the blood figuratively used? Eh?
Okay. Let's look at how Jesus also used blood also. We'll look at Matthew 26, verse 28. Again, Matthew 26, 28. I want to say something here, and I need everybody to be focused. Matthew 26, verse 28. Are you in 36? Let's look at 28. Amen.
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 28. For this is my blood. This was at the supper. The supper. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I will drink it. Okay, let's leave that. We'll look at that when we're talking about no symbols. Verse 28, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Jesus gave them wine,
and he said, this is my blood. Was that blood? Was that blood? That was wine. But you know, as he gave them the wine to drink, he now tells them of what he would do. Do you understand me? Do you understand me? So therefore, we would say, listen, he used the wine. Listen,
and listen well.
He used the wine, and then he uses the wine to reflect what he would do. Because wine, the wine of Christ, actually is his spirit. Do you understand me? The wine, the new wine of Christ, is his spirit.
So he uses the wine and tells them, this is my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins. Do you understand me? Now, that word, because they were not literally drinking his blood, were they? No. So therefore, we'll say Jesus introduced what was what you call a figure, right?
So it's also a figure of speech to signify something.
To signify something. So we are actually about to draw out a conclusion. Then we'll now go through these scriptures again. Now use what the conclusion is of the scriptures to look at it in that lens. Hallelujah. So use a figure. So therefore, look at what I said. So the blood of Jesus definitely was not used literally here by Christ. Listen to this. It was used as a figure of speech. It is there, so it therefore cannot be the blood that flowed on the cross. This is deep. I want to let you know this. The blood of Jesus was not that blood that flowed on the cross. You know where they pierced him? Blood and water came out, right? Where did that blood go? It dripped down to the ground. I used to remember before now, or before this series, when last I thought of it, I said, just that blood he carried. Spiritually. Spiritual. Come back. Hallelujah. So I'm teaching you correctly now. Are you hearing me? Now, that blood that flowed on the cross. Remember, we have established that blood cannot take away sins. Right? Did we establish that? Have we established that blood cannot take away sins? Blood is physical. Sin is what?
Spiritual.
It's a sin is physical. Sin is more is spiritual because it's unclean. Do you understand? Listen. So blood, literal blood cannot take away sin. It's just like saying can homo take away sin. No. Homo cannot take away sin. So the blood of Jesus that dripped from the cross went to the ground and it was dried. It was what? It didn't fall inside a cup. It fell to the ground. And it got dried. So automatically, it was not the blood on the cross that took away sin. Listen, it was not the blood that dripped rather from the cross that took away sin. So because, one, if physical blood could take away sin, therefore, the blood offered in those days could also be able to take away sin because it's blood. Right? So because we've seen from the scripture that blood cannot take away sins, so therefore, let's write it up. So if it was not that blood on the cross, then which blood? Do you understand? The question should be asked, which blood? Then what is the blood of Christ? Are we following me? Are you following me? Okay. Colossians 1:14. Let's understand it from its words, from the usage. Then we'll be able to know what the blood of Christ is. Let's see Colossians 1:14. How Paul will use it in 1:14. He says, verse 13 to 14, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us to the kingdom of his Son, of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness, the remission of sin. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Remember in Hebrews 9:22, it says, without the shedding of blood. Now the word shedding, let's look at that word shedding. That we'll begin to understand it. Without the shedding of blood. When you hear the word shedding of blood, it does not mean sprinkling. Does not mean throwing away. You understand? But the word shedding is from the Greek word that means to give or to bestow. To give or to bestow. So we say without the giving of blood. Now, it's not making sense. Without the giving of blood, there's no remission of sin. So, number one, that takes away that mindset of there was a sprinkling somewhere in heaven. Do you understand me? Without the giving of blood. Giving, that's the word for sprinkling or the word for shedding. Hallelujah. Giving. Okay. So, that mindset of there was a sprinkling going on. It's taken away, right? Let's go one step higher. That chapter 9 we just quoted now, without the shedding of blood. Let's go some verses before. I will start from verse 11. Now, remember, I said it was the high priest in Moses' time that goes into the holiest of all every year. And I said that word every year or once in a year will imply once in a time. So that yearly means time, once for all time. So the yearly signifies, once in a year will signify once forever. Do you understand me? Once in a time. So that year will signify a time or a how should I put it? Age will be the whatever is another age. The word age is more. Let's just put that, it's prefiguring. So it tells you that the high priest will go in one for a time, once for all time. Do you understand me? So that is why there is that reminder every year. Do you understand? Once. So it shows you that, remember, Moses was prefiguring what will happen. So he was prefiguring the fact that Christ would do it once for all time. Do you understand? So the yearly was a remembrance of what would happen once for all time. Do you grab? Do you understand? Okay. Now let's look at that chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ came as, the high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and a more perfect tabernacle. Did you see? So, why is he saying that? He was pointing back to Moses' tabernacle that he pitched for them. No, so, he's not telling you Christ is the fulfillment of what Moses wrote about. Do you understand me? A more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. That is not of this creation. Meaning the tabernacle Christ is coming to, or he came to, was not the one made of hands. So, it shows you that holiest of all was not like a physical place. It's spiritual, right? And we're going to see what that holiest of all is first. Okay. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. With his own blood. Hallelujah. Listen, he entered into the most holy place once for all. Can you see? Once for all. Having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit, take note of that word, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience. Stop. It means the holiest of all, where Christ took the blood to, was not a physical building, but where? To the heart of man. Did you get that? So, where the blood was taken to was not a house, was not a building, but where? The heart of man. Did you see that? He said, through the eternal spirit, he said, purge your conscience from dead work to serve the living God. It means that where the blood was shed was in the heart of man. Did you understand that?
Yes, sir.
Was in the heart of man, not in a building. Do you understand me? Not in a building. So where the blood was shed, meaning shed means give. Do you understand me? So where the blood was given was in the heart of man.
Yes,
not in a building. Not in a shrine.
Yes.
Do you understand that? Yes. So meaning the temple that Moses pitched, where the high priest goes into once in a year to offer blood, that place, holiest of all, was referring to the heart of men. So where did Christ appear? In the heart of man. Hallelujah.
Amen.
John chapter 14. Put your hands there. Let's go to John 14. Are you in John 14? Let's look at verse 17. Let's start from verse 16. And I will pray. With this, I will go to the Father.
which is
Erotao, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. He said, the Spirit of truth, listen to this, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells in you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Now look at what Jesus said. Jesus said, in his resurrection, listen to this, his resurrection is physical, right? His resurrection was seen and was written by eyewitness. So, if we talk about the resurrection of Christ, for the eyewitness, it will be a physical resurrection. But for the church, we are talking about his ascension. You understand? His ascension is spiritual. Because his ascension was where he went to. And where did he go to? In the heart of man. Verse 18 said, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now look at verse 16. I will pray the Father. He will give you another helper, which is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Verse 17, right? Whom the world cannot receive. Now, he talks about the fact that it's the Spirit that will come. Listen, and in verse 18, he said, I will come to you. Did you get that? Now, what is he saying? He's saying that at the resurrection, his Spirit, he will be in every believer as the Spirit. Did you understand that? So his coming to us is the indwelling of the Spirit. So therefore, when the writer of Hebrews says, he appeared once for all, listen, and he spoke about in chapter 9 of Hebrews, verses 14, he said he purged our dead. He spoke about the fact that he cleanses our conscience, meaning when he came to is in our heart. Listen, and that is the new birth. So the blood of Christ, remember I said it was shed, meaning it was given. Now the blood of Christ is the Spirit. Now he said, look at that. Let's go back to verse 14. He said, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, did you see that? Who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spots to God, cleanse your heart. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look at chapter 10. Let's look at chapter 10 from verses 11. Let's look at that. He says, and every high priest stand ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, Jesus, after he has offered one sacrifice of sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God, offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down. At the right hand of God. Where is the right hand of God, brothers and sisters? I've told us before, when we heard that message, the reality of the Spirit, right? Now, right? Right? Now, in that message, I said, the right hand of God is the heart of man. That's where Christ is. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Put your hands there. Go back to that John chapter 14 again. Verse 20. No, as we are looking at it from Hebrews, we are looking at Jesus' explanation to these things from John. John 14 again. Verse 20. He says, another day you will know that I am in my Father. Now, I am in my Father, sat down at the right hand of the Father on high. Sat down at the right hand of the Father. I am in my Father. You would know. When he says at that day, what does it mean? Was he talking about at his resurrection? Was he talking about the new birth? Is it at the new birth? Was it at that time? Hallelujah. Or was he talking about a day between Monday to Sunday? We're talking about at the new birth, right? Now, when he says at that day, you would know, meaning at the new birth, you would know that I am in my Father. Look at Hebrews. I want you to look at those two scriptures together. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Sat down at the right hand of God. I am in my Father. right hand of God. Is it the same? Is it the same? Let's talk. Is it the same? Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Now, Sada at the right hand of the Father, or right Sada at the right hand of God, from that time. Now, I want us to get these things together. Sat at the right hand of God. Now, he said, verse 20, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Where does that tell you? The right hand of the Father shows where Christ is and shows where we are. Right? Right? So the right hand of the Father is where God is, where Christ is, and where we are. And where is Christ? In us. Hallelujah. So the right hand of the Father will be in us. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So let's go back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Are you with me? Verse 15. But the Holy Spirit also. Verse 14. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who have been sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their heart and in their mind. And in their minds, I will write them. Meaning when, listen, I'll put my laws in their mind. He was quoting from Jeremiah chapter 33. Quoting from Jeremiah. Chapter 31, verse 33, rather. Jeremiah 31, 33. I'll put my laws in their heart. Meaning, where is the whole significance of the new birth? In the heart. All these things about the heart. So when Moses wrote about the temple and the offerings and everything, he was prefiguring the heart. He's prefiguring the heart. So the heart is the center point. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He was writing about the heart. The heart is the center point. Hallelujah. So let's go ahead. Verses what? By what verse? 15. Okay, 16, sorry. Now let's go to 17. Then he asked, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of this, there is no longer an offering for sin. Now he says, I will write my laws, I'll put my laws in their heart. He was talking about the spirit in the believer. Hallelujah. Now he said, where there is a remission of this, hallelujah, there is no longer an offering for sin. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So the blood of Jesus, listen, the blood of Jesus was offered in our heart as the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And so where there is a remission of this, there is no longer an offering for sin. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. So therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, hallelujah, by a new and a living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Not pure water, but pure water. You know what I mean. Hallelujah. You know the water of Christ. Hallelujah. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who has promised is faithful. Let us consider one another to stir up love. To stir up love and good works. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Very important. So the heart is the focus. You get that? The heart is the focus. The heart is the focus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, we've seen that the blood of Christ is the Spirit, is the Holy Spirit in the heart of the believer. So when a man gets born again, he receives the Spirit of God immediately. So it's a one-time thing. It's salvation is that is a one-time thing forever. So the moment a man receives Christ, hallelujah. Listen, once a man gets born again, that same time, that same period, the moment the man believes the gospel, that period, that time,
a second after, that same time he receives the Spirit. That same time, there was a remission of sin. Because receiving the Spirit is the remission of sin. That same time, not a moment after, not 1 second after, not a split second after. Hallelujah. It's not,
there are some people who say, you get born again, you now try to walk into sanctification. No. That same period, you are born again. That same period you receive the remission of sin. Amen. You see, it's not called forgiveness of sin. The word for, you know, I've always said this years back. Hallelujah. I kept saying it right from when I got born again. I knew it was not forgiveness of sin. It was not a pardon of sin. It was a remission. That word remission is the word aphesis. It means a total taking away. Hallelujah. God did not pardon your sin. God took it away. Hallelujah. Amen.
Hallelujah. So, at that same point, that same period. So, to receive Christ is to receive the Spirit, is to receive remission of sins. It happened instantaneously. You see, if it took 1 second after you got born again to receive the Spirit, and another 1 second to receive remission of sin, it means all the whole process of Christ was wrong. It shows that we've been deceived. It shows we've been fooled. Hallelujah. Amen. But all things happen together. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So that point of salvation, that point of being born again, that point where of the new birth is the same time the Spirit was given. It's the same time, not a split second away, the same time. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
So we receive the Spirit. So the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit is the blood of Christ. So wherever you hear Jesus talk about his blood, he refers to his Spirit. In fact, let's go back to John chapter 6. Verse 63. Jesus gave, in fact, from the words of Jesus, he gave the explanation of his blood. John chapter 6. Quickly, John chapter 6. Oh, glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah.
Amen.
John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Are you there? Look at verse 63. You know, after Jesus was done talking about drink my blood, eat my flesh, drink my blood, his disciples were worried. He always give his disciples his answer, the answer. Hallelujah. You know, he always say, for you it is given to know the mysteries, to know the explanation of these things. Look at verse 63. He said, for it is the Spirit which gives life. But he said, the summation of what I'm telling you. You know, he told them, except to drink my blood, and what, do what? And take of my flesh, says you will have no life in you. Now he now gives the explanation and says it is the Spirit that gives life. Meaning what I'm talking about is the Spirit. Are you listening to me? Are you hearing me? So what Jesus said, he gave the answer there. That's why you have to read in context. He gave the answer there. He said what I'm saying. Well, look at verse 56. He says, verse 56, he said, more than I said to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you have no life in you. Then he now says, it's the Spirit that gives life. Meaning what I'm telling you is the Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
So when next you hear the blood of Jesus, is the Spirit of Christ in the heart of the believer. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So when he said, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, it means without the giving of the Spirit. We can't say we have received remission of sin. Hallelujah. Did you get that?
Yes.
Without the giving of the Spirit, we can't say we've received. We can't say we've received. Without the giving of the Spirit, we can't say we receive remission of sins. So the giving of the Spirit is remission of sins. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So, when we hear Jesus took his blood to heaven, let me bring back that phrase. We usually say Jesus took his blood to heaven. What does it mean? Heaven. Heaven. I've always said that heaven is the heart of the believer. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you I go prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. He was not referring to a building outside. Say, in my Father's house are many mansions. In my Father's house, we, you know, people who try to think they are smart or
they know English, always fail. Ask them. Say, ah, this is going to build mansion in heaven. Remember I say in my father's house. House. Inside mansion and house, which one is bigger? Can you have a mansion inside the house? Did you now see where they even miss it? When he say my father's house, he talks about family, the word oikia. Family, my father's family have many mansions. The word mansion is the word meno. Mone. Where we get the word meno, which means dwelling place. In my father's family, I have many dwelling places. If you were not so, I would have gone and say, I wouldn't have told you that I go prepare a place. The word prepare, the word ectomizo, which means an internal work. So when Jesus went to prepare for us, in verse 18, he said, I will come to you. So when he went to prepare for us, he is what? In us. He is in himself, rather. Internal work, in himself, for us. Hallelujah. And what is that place? It's the Spirit of God in the heart of man. Hallelujah. I used to define something years back. I said, being born again, or salvation, the total work of salvation, it is what? The Son of God became the Son of Man, that we as sons of men will become the sons of God. Hallelujah. 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 So, Jesus taking his blood to heaven is simply the Spirit of God in our hearts. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's look at one more last word. Within one more, something else. Let's look at something else quickly. Hallelujah. Let's look at something else. Another word that is also used as a figure. Another word used as a figure. And that is the word throne. 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 Hallelujah. Throne. Hallelujah. Throne. In this series, we'll be looking at what the throne of Christ. What is the throne of Christ? What is the throne of Christ? What is the throne of Christ? Or the throne of God. What is throne? The throne of Christ. Hallelujah. 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 Or you say God's throne. What is the throne of Christ? What is the throne of God? Let's look at how it's used. Acts of Apostles chapter 2. Quickly. Acts of Apostles chapter 2. Are you in Acts of Apostles? I want to take us to verse 28. Acts of Apostles chapter 2, verse 28. Look at verse 28. Are you there? Okay. Quite a bit lengthy. Okay, it says, okay, thou hast made known to me the way of life. You make me full of joy in your presence. Verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. This is Peter speaking. Of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us till this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of his fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this,
spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Stop. Did you see how Peter is explaining the Old Testament writings? David wrote in the Psalms and said, the Lord will not allow his Holy One see corruption. Right? Well, Peter is now explaining the Old Testament writings. He now said that same David died. But he was not talking about himself. Do you understand me? He was talking about, he now teaches Christ from the Old Testament. Did you understand that? Very important. So you don't read the Old Testament like a story. You read it with Christology in mind. Hallelujah. Christ, the center team. Okay, let's go ahead. This Jesus had God raised up, which we are all witness. Therefore, being exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Hallelujah. I want us to look at that verses 30 again into 31, into 32. It says, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him of the fruit of his own loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Mark that word. He raised up Christ to sit on his throne. That is verses 30. To sit on his throne. So therefore, what is his throne? Did you see that? The question will now be, what is his throne? What is his throne? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So when we talk about the throne of God, sit there in his throne. Let's approach the throne room of God. What is his throne? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. What's the throne of Christ? Let's go back a bit. Let's look at the law first mentioned, how it was first used in the scriptures. Let's go to Genesis, how it was first used. Critically, when you are doing a study on a particular subject line, there's in Bible study, you must always look at what they call the law of first mention. And most especially, I learned this years back in ministry. I learned it years back. Every major truth you'll find in the body of Christ, you'll find them spoken of by Moses. Do you understand me? Find them spoken of by Moses. You find them spoken of in Genesis. Do you understand? Major truth, you find them spoken of in Genesis by Moses. Do you understand me? And those words you find spoken. Now, when you see the way a word is forced to you, the law of Bible interpretation, or that kind of law, the modus of Bible interpretation says that would be the way to be used almost all true. Do you understand? Because every writer will write from Moses. Every writer, even Jesus will speak from Moses. All the words of Christ, when he was being tempted of by the devil, he spoke of Moses. Matthew chapter 5, when he had the teaching on the mount, which he wrote, have the Beatitudes, was from Moses. Do you understand? So every major teaching, you find them from Moses. So let's look at Genesis chapter 41 quickly. Genesis 41. Genesis 41 quickly. Genesis 41. We're going to take from verse 38 into 40. Now, look at how Moses used it in the story of Pharaoh. He said, and Pharaoh said unto his servant, can we find such one as this? A man in whom the Spirit of God is, referring to Joseph. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has shown you all this, there is none to discreet and wise as thou. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy words shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne shall I be greater than you. He uses that word throne. That's the first time the word throne is used. Only in the throne can I be greater than you. Only in the throne can I be greater than you. Let's look at the word throne. The word throne in Hebrew is the word kiseh. Kiseh. K-I-S-S-E-H. K-I-S-S-E-H. The word is used to imply a seat. A seat. Mostly a seat of authority. A seat of authority. It is usually used figuratively. In fact, almost all the time it is used in the Bible, in the scripture, it's used figuratively. It's used figuratively to imply authority. So when Pharaoh spoke to Moses, to Joseph, and said, only in the throne shall I be greater than you. It means only in authority. So he already tells Moses, tells Joseph that after me in authority is you. Do you understand me? So when he said only in the throne, he simplified only in authority. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You find the same word used in Exodus chapter 11, verse 5. Exodus 11, verse 5. Let me just read it to you. Exodus 11, 5, 12, 29. Exodus 12, 29. Deuteronomy 17, verse 8. 1 Samuel 2, 8. Let's go to 1 Samuel 2, 8. We'll still look at them tomorrow critically. 1 Samuel 2, 8. Look at what Samuel said. the prayer of Hannah. How did I say what somebody said? The prayer of Hannah. Sorry. Now in the prayer of Hannah, she says on the staff of Isaiah, he said, the Lord kills and makes alive. Very funny. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes the poor and makes the rich. He brings the low and lifts up. Verse 8, very important what I'm going to. He said, he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap. He sets them among the princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. He talks about the authority there. That word throne of glory was used as a figure. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord, and he has set the world upon them. Did you see that? Hallelujah. Very important. Hallelujah. Look at chapter 4. He uses the same word to chapter 4. Verse 18. Let's say chapter 4, verse 18. Sorry, there's a mistake. First Chronicles, sorry. First Chronicles. Chapter 17, verse 21. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself, for yourself a name and a great awesome deed by driving out nations before you, your people whom you redeemed from Egypt. For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever. I'm reading chapter 17, verse 21, right? Okay. Yes. Sorry, let's go up a bit. Let's go up a bit. It's verse 14. It said, I will establish him in my house. Sorry. It said, I will establish him in my house. Talking about David. And in my kingdom forever. And his throne shall be established forever. His throne. When he talks about his throne, he talks about his
reign.
Shall be established forever. His authority shall be established forever. Hallelujah. Let's look at how David uses the word throne. Let's go to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 9. Verse 4. I'll start with verse 3. When my enemies turn back, they shall fall and perish at your presence. For you have maintained my right and my cause. You sat on the throne, judging in righteousness. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. It talks about the authority of God. It talks about God's authority. Hallelujah. Verse 6, O enemy, destruction are finished. O enemies, destructions are finished forever. You have destroyed city, and you have destroyed cities, and even their memories has perished. But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. His authority. Do you understand me? His authority. He shall judge the whole world in righteousness. So you see, all the while, you still find David used the same word in Psalms 11, verse 4. He says, the Lord is holy. They say the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. The Lord's seat, the Lord's throne is in heaven. Take note of that word. Psalms 11 verse 4. He said the Lord's throne is in heaven. Mark that word very well, because you know the psalmist talks about Christ. Hallelujah. Now he says the Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyes try. The children of men. He said the Lord's throne is in heaven. He talks about in the children of men. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We'll look at that soon. Hallelujah. We'll look at that shortly. This Psalms 11. We'll look at the Psalms. The Psalm 11 verse 4. We'll start from verse 1 into verse 4. Let's see how Jesus used the same word. In the four Gospels. Matthew chapter 5 verse 34. He says, but I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. Swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. Remember, we've defined what heaven is, right? Just now we did that. So he said, for it is God's throne. Hallelujah. So Jesus calls heaven God's throne. Figurative. So, let's look at that word throne from the Greek. See, Jesus called the throne, called heaven God's throne. Remember, I said it's figuratively used. Hallelujah. Now, let's look at the word throne in heaven. I mean, in Greek. It's the word thronos. 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 It implies a seat also of authority. Let's see. Matthew 19, verse 8. And this is very important. Matthew 19, verse 8. I want us to really look at it. Everybody, make sure you're in Matthew 19, verse 8. Are you Matthew 19 verse 8? Okay. Sorry. Matthew 19:28. No, let's start from verse 27. Like, you understand? Now, Peter answered and said to him, see, we've left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? What shall we gain? We've left everything to follow you. What shall we gain? What shall we have? Look at what Jesus now replied. So Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration, just look at that, stop at that word, regeneration. When he talks about regeneration, he refers to the new birth. At the new birth. Right? It refers to what? The new birth. Hallelujah. At the regeneration, the new birth. Okay? When the Son of Man sits on his throne. Mark that word, throne. When the Son of Man sits on his throne, look at what will happen. Of his glory, the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, take note of that. We're going to look at this now, critically. He says, when the Son of Man, in the regeneration, the Son of Man sits on his throne, you too, discovering yourself in him, will sit on your own thrones. 12 thrones, because they were 12. Judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Do you understand me? Hallelujah, because they were 12. Hallelujah. It tells you something. I'm going to look at that critically. Now, he says that again in chapter 25, verse 31. The same word. He says, when the Son of Man, read it in the same Matthew. He said, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory. Remember, he said in the new generation, when the Son of Man sits in the throne of his glory. Mark that word, throne of his glory, I said. Now, in chapter 25, verse 31, he says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory. And all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. Now, the word throne is now figuratively used as throne of glory. Sure you know. So, what is the throne of his glory? Remember, we said at the regeneration is the new birth, right? Regeneration is the new birth, which is when a man gets born again. That's the new birth. The regeneration is the new birth, when a man gets born again. Now, what is the throne of his glory? Hallelujah. What is the throne of his glory? Hallelujah. Should I say, where is the throne of his glory? That is better said. Where is the throne of his glory? Now we know that throne is seat of authority, right? Now, where is the throne of his glory? Hallelujah. Where's the throne of his glory? And where is the 12 thrones that the 12 disciples received? That is, once you know the throne of his glory, you know where those 12 thrones are. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay. Then the throne of his glory will be the same thing as the same word he said when he resurrected. The throne of his glory will be the same word he said to his disciples in Luke chapter 24. Can we look at Luke 24? Luke 24. It should be the same. As his resurrection, he uses the same word glory. To be the same. Or it is the same. Look up from verse 25. It says, all fools are slow of heart to believe in all that the prophet has spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And did you see that? Enter into his glory, throne of his glory, sit at the throne of his glory, enter into his glory. Are they not the same? The same. Hallelujah. It's the same word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So what is the throne of his glory? Or where is his glory? Where is his glory? You understand? Where is his glory? You don't understand that? Where is his glory? Hallelujah. Where is his glory? You know, some people sing, you know, when we are singing, Lord, your glory fills this atmosphere. I hope and I know that nobody thinks the glory is going to be falling from heaven. Oh, we are expecting to see smoke. Cloud. No. Hallelujah. Did you understand that? Hallelujah. Let's see. Okay, let's look at that. Enter into his glory. They ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory. At his resurrection, he entered into his glory. Let's see. We've read this earlier on, but let's read it again. John 14, verse 14. verse 16. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because he neither sees him nor know him. Neither sees him nor know him. But you know him, for he dwells in you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Meaning,
he says, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? Means he's coming into us. Do you understand me?
Meaning the indwelling of the Spirit. Now, when he says, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory, we said it yesterday, that is a shorthand for the redemptive work of Christ and his ascension into the heart of the believer. Do you understand me? So where did Christ ascend to? Somebody say, into heaven. Yes, fine, you correct. But that heaven is in you.
So when Jesus said, I will go to the Father, Jesus saying, I will go to the Father will mean he will come to you. So Jesus going to the Father is coming to you. Do you understand me? So when Jesus said, I will go to the Father, he said, I will come to you. I will come to you. So Jesus went, someone said, Jesus ascended to heaven. Fine, correct, but heaven is you. Hallelujah. Did you understand that?
Do you understand that? So, at the new birth, we received Christ. So, when he says, ought not the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory, he's saying that in the writings of the Old Testament, in the writings of the prophet, in their utterances, they said that the Christ was to suffer. His suffering, his death, burial, was to suffer, to die, and to be buried. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. He says, according to the gospel, he said, Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. He says, Christ died according to the scriptures. He was buried according to the scriptures. Meaning, in the writings of the prophet, they wrote of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So he said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, meaning his death and burial, and enter into his glory, his ascension into the heart of men. Do you understand me? So his ascension is into the heart of men. So when he said enter into his glory, he talks about his ascension into our hearts. Hallelujah. So when he said after regeneration, he said the Son of Man will sit in his throne, the throne of his glory. He talks about in our heart. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Glory to God. Let's look at what Peter said quickly in Acts of Apostles chapter 2. Let's see. That's chapter 2 that we read. Just run down to chapter 2 of that Acts. I actually didn't read it all because I now will come back there. Chapter 2, quickly. Look at verse 31. I'll start from 32 to 31. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to make him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ. Meaning, Peter automatically said the sitting of Christ on the throne is his resurrection. Do you understand me? Is his resurrection. Hallelujah. Did you get that? He's his resurrection. Critical, I want us to get halfway into this. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. So therefore, the word resurrection is from the Greek word anastasis. 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 So because Peter has said the resurrection, the throne of Christ, or the throne is the throne, his throne, Christ sitting on his throne will be his resurrection, right? Right? Talks about his resurrection. And let's see, what is the resurrection of Christ? Hallelujah. Now the word resurrection is from the Greek word anastasis, A-N-A-S-T-A-S-I-S, which implies an appearing. So the resurrection of Christ was an appearing. And we saw that from John chapter 14, verse 18, where we read, he said, I will come to you. Meaning the appearing of Christ was in our heart. You understand? For the believers, the appearing of Christ is in our heart. Do you understand me? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you understanding that? For the believers, the appearing of Christ is in our heart. That's where he appeared. Okay. Act of Apostles chapter 7, verse 45. I will start from verse 48 rather. Chapter 7, verse 48. It says, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as said the prophet, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, said the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Had my hand not made all these things? Did you see? He said, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. So Stephen explained that his throne is not in the temples made with hands. Rather, his throne is called heaven. Rather, he called heaven his throne. Hallelujah. Did you get that? He called heaven his throne. Look at what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. He said, know ye not that your bodies are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? So, automatically, Paul has said the dwelling place of God is the believer. Listen, now look at how it is going. The dwelling place of God is the believer. Stephen, in his explanation in Acts of Apostles chapter 7, said, the heavens is his throne. He said, so therefore, the heavens is my throne. What house will you build for me? Meaning, listen, the heavens is where God's seat of authority is. Listen, then I said, what house would you build for me? Say, for the Most High does not dwell in the hand with temples made with hands. Now, Paul now writes and said, the temple is your bodies are the temples of the living God. He said, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Meaning, where God dwells is in the believer, and where is God's throne? In the believer, because that's where God dwells. That is the heaven. Do you understand me? Do you understand me? We are reading scriptures. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? So the believer is the dwelling place of God. Meaning the heaven Stephen spoke about is the man in Christ. When Stephen said, the Most High, our heaven is my throne, which house are you made for? Meaning he's talking about God's dwelling place. And God said, this dwelling place is heaven, and now we've seen that the heaven is in the house of man. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? Hallelujah. Look at Ephesians 1:20. He says, let's look at that word heaven. We're still exploring that word heaven. Ephesians 1:20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on his own right hand in the heavens. Now the word heavenly, the word places is italicized. Hallelujah. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in the heaven. He said, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but in that which is to come. And has put all things under his feet and given him to be the head over all things to the church. Christ is in heaven. Right? Now look at verse 2. He said, and you had he quickened, and who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the princes of the power of the air, the spirit that now walketh in the sons, in the children of disobedience, among whom ye once had your conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even while we were dead in sin, as he quickened, he has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit in heaven in Christ. Did you see that? In heaven in Christ. Listen. He says, Jesus is in heaven. I'm just using I just want to pass across that you would learn, you would know, everybody would flow. Now, Christ is in heaven. He said we are also in heaven in him. Meaning where Christ is where we are. And where we are is where he is. John chapter 14. He said, where I am, there you would be also. Where I am, John 14, verse 4. He said, where I am, where I am. Say, there you will be also. Where I am, where. So, where he is where we'll be. That word used is not like where I am is where you'll be. Meaning, if I'm sitting here, you are sitting by myself. No. The word means where I am is where you'll be. Meaning, the same spot, the same very place. And where that can only be in that person. Right? So, therefore, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. Chapter 15 of John. Do you understand? So, in his teaching from chapter 13 to 14 to 15, he tells you that place where he is and where we are is in him and he in us. Do you understand me? So, therefore, the heaven that Stephen spoke about is what Paul has explained to be the heart of the believer. Hallelujah. 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 So, therefore, we will now say, that since the heaven is where, and this is where we're going to end, and we'll continue from here tomorrow, that it will be very short and we'll have a lot of time to do a lot of things. This is where we're going to wrap it up here today. Since the heavens is where, chapter 19, verse 28 of Matthew says, in the regeneration. It says in the regeneration, right? Hallelujah. So it says in the regeneration, he will sit in his throne. Listen, in the generation, it talks about the throne. Want to get this? Now, since he said in the regeneration, he will sit in the throne of his glory. Listen, which is at the new birth. I will discover that the throne, first of all, is his authority. I said the authority of his glory. I will say the authority of his glory will see it to be what? In the heart of the believer. That means you would say the authority of Christ, which is the throne of Christ, is in the heart of the believer. Or, permit me to use it this way. The authority of Christ is in the believers. That is what we now call the believer's authority. Hallelujah. So the believer's authority is the authority of Christ. Hallelujah. So Christ sits is in the believer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we can say the believer's authority is Christ's authority and is in the believer. Psalms 118, quickly. Psalms 118. And this is where we'll kick it off for tomorrow. Psalms 118. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. Sorry. So, first of all, we said the authority of Christ is in the believer, right? Let's look at Hebrews 12, verse 2. So, I wanted to read the Psalms first, but let's go to Hebrews 12, verse 2, quickly. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, for this joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Where? In the believer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Woo! Glory. So the authority, the believer's authority, or the authority of Christ is in the believer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Woo, glory to God. Glory to God. Oh, Shatabalabayaba. In chapter 1, verse 8, he said, then to the sons, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Hallelujah. 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 So in the regeneration, he's talking about now. Talking about now. Hallelujah. Now. Hallelujah. The throne of God is in the believer. And then we are, or we have, what I call today, the believer's authority. We have it now. Yes. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. The authority of Christ is in you.
Yes.
It's not, you see, the authority of God. When Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth, he didn't receive it for himself. He says, go therefore. Meaning, God's authority has been given to us. Yes. Hallelujah. The authority of Christ is in the believer. Is in the believer. Hallelujah. Say, and see, listen, it's an eternal reality. It's an eternal reality. The authority of Christ is housed in me. I have the authority of Christ. It's my possession. It has been given to me. Christ sits in me. His throne is in me. Do you understand me? Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Have you learned something today? I will learn something today. Talk to someone by just read from Psalms chapter 110. And we'll kick it off from there tomorrow. So the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send his rod. Send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the days of your power, in the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning. Hallelujah.